Today we're going to talk about and remind ourselves, in some cases, of some of that which we see and do in the Mass that we either perhaps have forgotten what the real meaning is, or perfunctory, doing it without thinking. One of the most famous quotes from Vatican II was that the Church wished the people to have full active and conscious participation. That does not mean everybody has to be a Eucharistic minister or a lector. It doesn't mean that we do nothing but talk and never have silence. There are about three places that the liturgy builds in silence together, a communal silence where we are reflecting as one body. But it does mean that we must and strive to understand that which we do, and then to inculcate it within ourselves, to let it grow so that it will make a difference in our lives when we go out. So in saying that, I remember when I was in the monastery, I had graduated from Loyola Marymount University in Los Angeles with a degree in theology and a couple other things. It's kind of interesting. I picked it up and got another one 20 years later, like bookends. The church had changed since then. But I had this degree. So one of the monks asked me to set up for Mass, like any of the altar servers or our Eucharistic ministers could do. And he said, and make sure and put out an extra corporal. I didn't know what a corporal was. 16 years of education and no earthly good, you know. This monk was not too kind. He wondered where I'd been all those 20-odd years. But the fact is, many of us go through, you know, our faith without knowing what that is. And a corporal is the cloth we put on the altar here. In fact, it has several meanings. The intent is to catch the crumbs, which is why it's always folded this way, why we don't, after communion, kind of flip it out like that. I've seen it done, but it's not supposed to be. And it also, everything which is set on it, we are saying to God, this is what we want to consecrate. Now, sometimes the wrong size comes up and we can't do that, but the intention is there. So, but underneath that meaning, there is a more theological one, and not necessarily the only one, but the main one we think of is that this is the burial shroud of Christ. We're remembering both, the Mass is both a sacred meal that we will find at the wedding banquet in the kingdom of heaven. We're already there. And back at the Passover, looking in both directions, because Christ is present. And it also is a reminder of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, the sacrifice of the Mass. As we come in to Mass, we put our hands in the holy water. You may remember, those of you who've been around for a while, we had the baptismal font up by the side of the altar. It was very common when this church was built. I mean, it was an ad hoc one that I remember. I came over here, as I've said before, Father Jerry had a bright orange one that one can't forget it if one ever saw it, you know. But the idea was a good one. But when we voted, I allowed people to vote because I myself wasn't sure where I wanted to put it, but it was overwhelmingly to put it in the entrance of the church. And that's more theological, because that baptism is the entrance of the church. So we put our hand in the holy water, make the sign of the cross without thinking, and we remember many of us were baptized as babies, but whether adult or baby, the first cross is on the forehead. The second one is here, under the chin, or in babies' cases, chins, and then the third is on forehead. Three crosses, three persons. I now claim you for Christ our Savior. We are claimed for Christ. His name is on our forehead. Even if we renounce the faith, his name remains. It can't be erased. It's indelible. And so we remember that, especially if we don't remember as babies. If you do, please see me after Mass. I'd like to know how you did it. So we come in and we genuflect. Again, that's often without thinking, but both the sign of the cross and genuflecting, sometimes we do a profound bow. These are very deep and hopefully faith-filled prayers. When the priest comes in, because the tabernacle is behind the altar, there can be confusion as to what and who we are genuflecting to. One bows to the altar, and usually one genuflects to the tabernacle. Some of us can't get up if we get down there, and it includes me sometimes. So you often will see a profound bow to the tabernacle. You'll notice if the bishop comes here, or some of our visiting priests, they'll tend to genuflect out here, or they might bow and not genuflect, which is adequate for us coming in as priests. I come up here and genuflect by holding onto the altar to get up, you know. So I have the deacon do that. The young deacons never have to do that. They probably think I'm being liturgically incorrect. They'll understand when they get older. And I too can forget that these are prayers. When we, Catholics do a lot of sitting and standing, you know, we sit for to listen attentively to the first two readings, which we often forget if Father isn't preaching on them. And then we stand for the gospel. Notice that the lector comes in holding the gospel above and does not bow to the altar as all of our other ministers do. This book not only represents Christ, in a certain sense it is Christ, not like the Eucharist, but in the sense that these are living words. This is Christ speaking to us just as surely as he did on that mountain, it was actually a hill, 2,000 years ago. We can't go back in time. He comes to us. I don't care how thick the accent is. You know, speaking of which, I grew up with thick accents in every parish we were in Los Angeles. Who knew I would be one at the Spanish Mass? If they can't understand me, they read along. But it's always Christ giving his word of God, the one book that we will carry over and will be most important to understand in the kingdom of heaven to get in, and the role that we will play in heaven, and the level, hopefully, to the very level that Christ intended when we were born, before we were created. He knew us and had a mission for us. So the book, that's why we stand, to give reverence to Christ. We have the usual, open my mind, my lips, and my heart. Don't have to say it. Just by doing it, we have prayed. Catholics have a lot of physical prayers. We pray with our body, our soul, and our mind. So, and hopefully understanding. When we come up for the offertory, you know, in the early church, they offered food as well as money, but mostly food to give to the poor. They didn't have church buildings and staff and things. They were persecuted. They went to homes for churches. And after the and hiding and places like this, after the church was legalized, money began to come in. But that's our way of offering something physical of ourselves. At funerals, you'll see a throwback to the early church, because often we want to get other grandkids in besides two for the bread and wine. So we'll have them bring up articles from people's lives, as long as they're not profane, you know, rosaries, and sometimes you see things like golf clubs or something, but you have hopefully something represents both sides of their life, physical and spiritual, and they are often put under the picture or whatever. So we're offering something of ourselves, and we're beginning to think, what is my special intention for this Mass? Am I bringing, one of our staff is in the hospital, two of them yesterday actually, and so I'm kind of bringing that to God today. And you might have your own thanksgiving or prayer. Our communal Mass intention is on the altar. I don't announce it because some people don't want to be announced, and others have quite a few Masses, and so that would be revealing too much, but I always know who it is, and I usually look at it at the offertory. After the offertory, there's a number of things that we do that may have, the meaning is obvious, but sometimes we don't realize why we do it. Well, first thing I do when I come in, right before we begin, after the last handshake, I sterilize my hands in the back. You can see the thing on the table where I get that. So when we come to the washing of the fingers, this, of course, is symbolic. And I say, Lord, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sins. Priests used to say that out loud. Now we're asked not to. But my mother used to, if she took a shower or washed her hands, she would say that. You know, sounds funny, but, you know, in her own way, she had taken something from the Mass and made it her own. And how many of us, we, you know, in relationships and life, you know, we want to be cleansed and to take on a new role, a new person within us. After that, what we see skipping over some other interesting things about who we're talking to in the Mass. That's another homily. But you see the priest saying, "Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation," if the music has stopped. And this is, those are from the Passover. I was invited to a Passover, a Jewish one, when I was younger. He's the one that's a rabbi in Israel now, and I'm a priest. Kind of interesting. But I remember them saying the "Blessed are you" prayers from the Psalms, holding up various elements of the Passover. Jesus said it at the Passover. We say it at this Passover. And the reading, it's almost Passover. See how everything moves together. It's meant to be an offertory. We're offering the bread and wine. That is still symbolic because it isn't the body and blood of Christ yet. Of all of our offerings, it's collected, and then I offer it for all of us together. We can't all do this, so that's my role, to collect it and bring it forward. At the as we go through the liturgy, you will notice that at the consecration, when I say he took the bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, you may see this occasionally, but you shouldn't. He took the bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. Makes more sense there, doesn't it? But this is not a play. And we put it into the communion rite because it's symbolic of Christ now. He's going to be broken and given to each one of us. You know, we used to use the really large host. We switched to a smaller one because there were so many bits and pieces and odds and ends to clean up. So it's just a lot cleaner to have the one we used for daily Mass. And perhaps a bit more the way most parishes are using those. But anyway, there are a few little curiosities at the end I just want to mention. And one of them is we have what's called, or I should say one is before and one's at the end. One is called the co-mingling. This is when the priest puts the water into the wine. The church, we're a little bit divided on what the original meaning of that was, but it's one of two things or both. One would be that many of the churches were very short of money, didn't have any before the church was legalized, so they would cut the wine with water in order for more people to have some. Or wine was often too strong to drink in the early church, and it was standard to cut it with water for all people. But it has survived to the modern time because it has a theology underneath it, and that is the theology of the two natures of Christ and the blood and water that flowed out of Christ's side. When he died, water, baptism, blood, Eucharist, water and blood, soon to be water and soon to be blood, coming together. Also, that Jesus, in being born of the Virgin Mary, became both fully God and fully human. You can no more take him apart and break it into two pieces as you can the water and the wine. The water becomes one of the part one with the wine. Nothing can undo that. Nothing will undo Christ's becoming a human being. Now, of course, he's divine. We will find the second person of the Trinity has a human, glorified human body. Imagine what that means for us when we're faithful to him and sorry for what we weren't faithful. St. Paul said, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard," how incredible the next world's going to be. So we're preparing for that. I forgot to say, I don't know if I said this, the corporal is the burial shroud of Christ that we put on the altar. And that's why that is still there, in addition to the practical reasons that we have this. In all of these ways, we are praying the Mass, and we offer to God all the things that we do and that we say. The bishop has just asked us to start kneeling again. I remember when Bishop Blasny asked us to stand. This is the bishop's prerogative. There's no one set way in the Vatican. I have to say, the majority, almost all people in this country do kneel, but there's good theological reasons for both postures, frankly. They're both reverent in different ways. In some ways, it's a sign of obedience because he is the head pastor. But I have a very practical reason for liking it, and that is that people can see. And I think that's important. I was short until the 11th grade, and I couldn't see anything. It's nice that children and you know, that we can all see what's going on. That's part of what the new liturgy is about. That, in a way, that's why the altar was turned around, so that you can see better and understand better. And that's one reason. You may notice that priests set the altar in different ways. There is no right or wrong. That's up to the priest. But I prefer, and I was taught this, and I made it my own, is that the elements of bread and wine ideally should be out so you can see them. Otherwise, it gives the impression this is my Mass and we're in it together. You know, so I also keep the cups away from me so I don't whack them like I did it once. I'll tell you some things you never do twice. You know, so in the same way, one more thing I wanted to bring up is that if you go to St. Joe's, you'll find a very large, why that's loud, you'll find a very large cross on the altar. St. Peter's has that. We have a small one that is flat on the altar. I like that better because it doesn't get in the way between you and I, and it doesn't give that symbolism of separation, but it's not a judgment on the other ways because, as I said, Pope Francis prefers the large one on the altar. But having said that, why do we need this? You might find it curious that it faces me and not you, and there's a reason for that. And that is, you have your crucifix to remind you that this is both a sacred meal that we understand as Americans, like Thanksgiving. It's also a representation of the sacrifice of Christ, the same one. It is Christ. We go back in time, rather. He comes forward to us. And so I need the reminder, so that it doesn't become perfunctory for me or routine. Do sometimes six Masses on a weekend. You know, that I represent Christ when I'm wearing the chasuble, that everything is done for Christ, that to remind me of the sacrificial aspect of what I'm doing. I'm not an entertainer. We're praying together. This is not entertainment. We are praying, you and I together, and Christ is present. So in all these different ways, one could go on and on. But the more we learn about the Mass, the more we understand, the more it becomes an intimate part of our lives. When I was a layperson, until the age of 40, or 39, I should say, became a deacon like these guys, I would say the Eucharistic prayers, 1 through 4. Now we have a few more that may not be in the book. I read along and I prayed it. That was what I did, except for the consecration. And so that was my way of praying with the priest. When I became ordained, I had them all memorized. 40 years. That's why it was so hard for me to switch gears and use the new translation. The minute I look up, which I like to look up, I don't look at you during that part because I'm talking to God, but I like to look up and not read, but every time I do, I'm in danger of slipping into the old translation. So if I do, I just flip right back. You may notice that once in a while. Maybe I'm getting me an old coot. I don't know what it is, but, you know. But no offense to any of you who may already be there, but sorry. I don't want to end on that note. So the Mass is intended to teach us the faith, theology, practice, all around us in the world around us are symbols, signs, teachings of God's love. If we can make it our own here with full active and conscious participation, it will stay with us all week. Our lives will begin to be transformed by that which we receive.